All right, if you would please turn to 2 Timothy. Personal Bible study. Already half the room is thinking, just 1 week, can't he teach a feel-good lesson? Can't we get some stories or something? Sorry. There's also more bad news. As I prepared the material for this lesson, I realized it's going to need more than one. So this is the first of I don't know how many parts. But what we're talking about tonight is, I would think that every Christian that you know or churchgoer, they think that they study the Bible. They went to Wednesday night Bible study, right? They went to Sunday evening Bible study. They went to Sunday morning Bible study. But I'm going to say that just about everybody we know does not study the Bible on a personal level. And what's sad is the time we're living in right now and the country we're living in right now, in all of human history, nobody's had more access and ability to study the Bible easily than we do now. I mean, I can go home, fire up my computer, I can put in Barnabas, and it'll show me every time that word appears in the Bible, every time Barnabas is, chapter and verse, bing, bang, boom, on the screen at the speed of light. And that's the kind of tools we have now, but nobody seems to be studying the Bible. Our culture used to be surrounded by the Bible. Our American culture, now we're moving into a post-biblical culture where people don't have time for the Bible, have no knowledge of it. Most people today now cannot name the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You ask them who Joan of Arc is, they'll say Noah's wife. You know, that's just the kind of culture we have now. And it's so easy. And, you know, you run into people that just say, oh, I wish I had more faith. I just wish I had more faith. I wish I could trust God more. Where's faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When's the last time you cracked the Bible? I can't remember, but I've been crying out for more faith. So that's the kind of thing that we have to deal with. And I made a statement, almost nobody does personal Bible study. Now, I can stand up here today and be holier than thou art, because I have to. If I show up here and I haven't studied anything and don't have anything to say, it's going to be a short meeting. So I'm forced to, which I'm glad, but nobody does personal Bible study. And I know some of you are thinking, not true, not true. I went to my women's group, and we did the Beth Morris series on whatever. I had Bible study this week. Not really. You did not. Oh, look at that smirk. You did not do personal Bible study. You went and observed and evaluated and discussed somebody else's Bible study. You follow me? You didn't study it yourself. You went and looked at somebody else's Bible study and you evaluated that. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's what we're all doing right now. I'm going to present my Bible study to you. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not personal Bible study. I made a joke to my wife a long time ago. She said she's going to Bible study. I'm like, no, not really. You're going to book about the Bible study. Because the whole study was about this woman had written a book on a topic, and they were going to study that over the summer. And I'm like, no, it's book about the Bible study. Have fun at book about the Bible study, honey. And she puts up with me. But it's technically true. It really is. She wasn't going and sitting down and studying God's Word on her own. She was with a group of people, and they were looking at a book and talking about it and studying the book about the Bible. And like I said, nothing wrong with that. I hand out books about the Bible and say, here, go read it. Here, go read it. So there's nothing wrong with books about the Bible, but what I'm focusing on is personal Bible study. Nobody does it. But right now, you're not doing personal Bible study. You're listening to me give a study. But personal Bible study is work. You have to make the time. Because when you're making your chore list through the day of everything I got to get done, is Bible study at the top of the list for most days, if we're all honest? we have busy lives, we have things to do. So you have to make time to do it, and then you have to not make excuses to get yourself out of it later. You have to make yourself do it. At this time, I will do it, or I will reschedule it and do it at this time. But it takes work to do it, and it takes work while you're doing it. You're reading, you're trying to understand, you're putting these verses together and trying to see what's going on, and nobody's just sitting there spoon-feeding something to you, and your mind is working. And you're having to try to understand this. So it is work, but it's worth it. Galatians 6:9 says, don't be weary in well-doing. Most people get weary. They commit, I'm gonna study, and you spend 5 minutes and it's off something else. Or you do it for a week straight, and then you miss a day and you're done. That's how we are. We can't be like that. I told you to turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:15. If there's anything of a bumper sticker verse in grace circles, it's this verse. Everybody has it memorized. It says in verse 15, study to show thyself approved. Study. Not God's going to miracle zap it into your brain. Not you're going to get this Holy Ghost overcome you and now I can understand the whole Bible. You have to study. And, by the way, the new versions of the Bible change that word to be good or do a good job to show yourself approved. They take out study. Study absolutely should be there. That's the right word in Greek and in English. Study. So you have to study the Word of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Notice it said, my topic this evening is personal Bible study. Thyself. Remember from a couple weeks ago, anytime you see thee, thou, thy in the Bible, it's one person. So you can go to book about the Bible studies, you can go to church meetings and listen to other people study, but you are commanded personally to study God's Word. You alone. Thyself, one person. And study what? The Word of truth. Question. How are you going to study the Word of truth if you don't think it exists? Remember we talked about with all the scholars, God's Word was perfect in the originals, but then He lost it. So it's up to us to recreate the Bible for you, little plebes and pew sitters. Word going to work effectually in somebody that doesn't believe it exists? Don't hold your breath. But that's what everybody says now. The highest scholars and the biggest names and the best minds in Christianity, they know that it was corrupted and erroneous copies were passed down and we must study and decipher which words are truth, which words are error, and we'll get done recreating the Bible for you one day. And they never stop. They just keep pumping out more translations and we keep buying them. They don't have any reason to stop. They're making lots of money. Has anybody ever been in a church group where you're sitting in the room and everybody has a different translation of the Bible? And you read a verse and you go to Bob on the next row. What does yours say, Bob? And then he reads his. And then you go to Sally. What's yours say, Sally? And everybody goes around the room and everybody's Bible says something different. At the end of it, you say, I think I still like mine. Nobody studied anything. Nobody's learned anything. They just... I don't like that ESV. I like my NLT better, you know. That's how that happens. Nobody's saying, this is the word of truth. Study these words. Nobody's doing that. It's back to MySpace and my Facebook. What I like. Me. That's what happens with a lot of Bible studies. And I know I'm sounding harsh, but that's not personal Bible study. And that's what I'm going for tonight. If you turn, please, to keep your hand in 2 Timothy, turn over to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 2. We'll start in 12. That ye would walk worthy of God. Isn't that everybody's goal here? At the end of your life, when you're ready to leave this body, you want to be able to say, as you step through to the other side, I walked worthy, God. I did that. I know I failed. I know I messed up. I know I wasted a lot of my life on wrong things, but from that point you saved my soul, I did my best to walk worthy. That's what all of us would want. And he's who has called us unto his kingdom and glory, how do we get the worthy walk? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. Every scholar and critic that will correct your Bible and tell you there's errors in it and tell you there's mistakes and translations and trust them to fix it, they look at the Bible as the word of men. Men mess this up. Trust us men to fix it for you, is what they say. But these Thessalonians, they're being commended that they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in people that believe it, that choose to believe it. Flip that coin over. The word of God will not work effectually in you if you choose not to believe it. Makes perfect sense. The word of God had been settled for 2,000 years. I was on my way to hell. Nothing was going to stop it until I chose to believe the word of God as it is in truth. And that gospel effectually worked on my account because I chose to believe it. When I rejected it, when I didn't hear the gospel, when I didn't know anything about it, how's it going to work effectually in me? So that's something important. When you're doing personal Bible study, if you don't start If you don't start with belief, you're not going to get any effect. It will not work effectually in you if you don't start with belief. You may be able to blow people away with your Greek lexicon studies and your Aramaic language interpretations, but you're not going to have God's word working effectually in your inner man with that. You don't believe it. So start with belief. Most people talk about, I don't study because I trust my pastor. You have to meet my pastor. He's wonderful. He's the smartest Bible mind I've ever seen. He's the nicest guy. He's forgotten more Bible than I'll ever learn in my 5 lifetimes. He's wonderful. I trust him. So I just sit and listen to him. I don't need to study. I have my pastor. You should come to my church. My pastor's awesome. Anybody know anybody like that? Here's a fact. Your pastor that's so wonderful is a dirty, rotten sinner that deserves to go to hell. And he needs the gospel to save his soul. Your pastor has a fallible, limited mind. With limited understanding. He doesn't know it all. He may be wonderful and you think he's the greatest thing. No, he's a man. Another fact. That person's wonderful pastor probably does not love them as much as they think he does. You know, they teach that in seminary. In seminary, they teach you how to present yourself. Let's just leave it at that. What's that? Yeah, exactly. But people put men up on pedestals as in, who needs a Bible? I've got Pastor Bill. People do that. But here's an inconvenient fact about personal Bible study. If you're not doing it, you are failing not only yourself, your head, which is Christ who commanded you to study, but you're failing everybody around you.
Thought you were a grace guy, Steve. You're shining up.
Follow me here. The body of Christ is supposed to be a body, right? Everybody has a different part. Everybody does a different thing. If one part of the body is not supplying anything and just sucking from other parts of the body, you're not helping. You're not edifying another part of the body. You're not putting yourself in a position where sister so-and-so needs this, brother so-and-so needs that. I'm equipped that I can go help them now because I've been studying. You're not there. You're not helping. Turn over to Ephesians 4, please. Rather than my bad paraphrase, let's just read the verse. Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which," what? Every joint is supposed to be supplying something. I don't have enough faith because I haven't been reading my Bible, and when the time comes where I need to supply, I'm not equipped. Because I did not choose to do the hard thing, the thing I was commanded to do, personal Bible study. "According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto," that word edifying. Think of an edifice. Think of a building. Edifying means to build up. Every part needs to be building up, edifying of itself in love. So if you're not doing personal Bible study, you're not only failing yourself, you're not only disobeying your Savior's commandment, but you're failing those in your orbit. There's no nicer way to say that. But each one of us is a part. Each one of us can do something. Each one of us can help support somebody else in a certain way. And a lot of times, you're equipped to edify somebody and support somebody in a way that I never will be. Never will. Or you may be able to build up somebody and equip somebody in a way that she never will be able to. Each one of us is a part, and we have different parts. And, you know, I do my best to have all the answers, but I don't. I will tell you when you ask me a question and I don't know, I'll tell you something that no preachers ever say. I'll say, "I don't know." But, you know, I try to do my best, but I haven't lived your life. I don't have your problems. I don't have certain people's baggage. I have, you know, Bill Clinton liked to say, "I feel your pain. I haven't felt your pain." I don't know. So, and a lot of times, I'm not the guy that is going to be there that's needed to edify somebody. It's one of you. The most effective and capable minister that somebody in the third row needs, maybe somebody right here. May not be me. But that's why when we study and we learn these truths and we equip our inner persons to be PC, we're ready to supply when that need is there. Let's just skip that. So we all have to supply what's lacking in our brothers and sisters, whether that be in knowledge, whether that be in comfort, whether that be in faith or exhortation or even rebuke at times. We all have different roles to play. And I think of what Paul said when he started the book of Romans. And he says, "As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel at Rome." He knew he didn't have it all. He knew he could be better. He said, "As much as in me is, I'm ready." And that's what we all need to be. As much as in me is, I'm ready now. I need, and you know what that tells you? You have room to improve. You can get more in you. You can understand more doctrine. You can have more Bible verses at your disposal. But as much as in you now, go. Serve. Do. Build up. So personal Bible study, you're commanded to do it. Just write that. I thought there was no commands in grace. You're told to do a lot of things in grace. You're commanded to do it. You need to believe it. And you know what? Those verses we looked at, it's needed. It's necessary. Every joint is supposed to be supplying and edifying the body in love. So, I've shown you all that. It's commanded. You need to believe it. It's needed to be done. It's necessary. How do you do it? I have permission to use this illustration. My lovely wife. She's an intelligent woman. Started and ran her own business. She's got lots of letters after her name. She's highly educated. She comes to me years back, and I'd started teaching, and, you know, she's seeing me in the office for hours at night studying. And this highly educated woman comes to me and says, I don't know how to study my Bible. How do you do it? Think of that. She's made it through school. She's made it through college. She's made it through, what do they call the next one up? Graduate school. And she's telling me, the guy who doesn't know what the next one up is called, I don't know how to study. How does that happen? How did she get to that point? That's what I want to explore here for a few minutes. She felt helpless. I don't know where to start. I don't know how to do it. I've never done it. When I read my Bible, it all runs together and I don't understand it. I have so many questions that I just quit. Does that sound about right? That's where she came to me, the dummy. We started working on things, but how did she get there? Comes from a broken home, gets herself through high school, gets herself through college, gets herself through graduate school, starts her own business. She's a capable, intelligent woman. How did she get to the point where she says, I can't study my Bible on my own? I don't know how. I will give you suspect number one. She learned it from guys that stand in pulpits. Think about it. You have a whole congregation of folks that I don't even need to read my Bible. I just need to listen to Pastor Wonderful. Think that would work on your ego if you were Pastor Wonderful? Think that would make you start to talk down to the people and, oh, you can't understand this, but I'm the educated one. Trust me. That happens. Sometimes, yeah. Yeah, as far as making that admission.
I don't know how. Please help me.
Yeah.
I think it's more in line of the Holy Spirit speaking to her heart.
Well, I don't know if you know, I don't think she heard like a, yeah. But it was, she had enough word in her inner person where she knew honesty is the best policy here. I don't know. But she got there. She was in a church where they don't need to study. The church she grew up in, you don't need to study. You just need to wait till the Holy Ghost sends them shivers up your legs. And pretty soon the tongues will be flowing. You don't need to study. Preacher had the unction, 1 John 2:20. You know what's funny? People that claim to have the unction say some of the dumbest things. People claiming to have the Holy Ghost of God speak through their mouth, say and do some of the dumbest things you'll ever see. Yeah. But so you got that. You got, she comes from a background where you don't need to study. She has pulpits that, you know, treat her like she can't understand. Another way it happens from the pulpit, think about, yes, other books. Yeah, yeah. She, obviously you can study through books, you know, you made it through. Right, yeah. She was good with book about the Bible study, but not Bible study, which is why book about the Bible study is so popular, by the way. But think about when preachers start a meeting and they say, brothers and sisters, before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And they close their eyes and they say something like, Lord, please let the words that I speak today be your words. Not my words. Speak through me, Lord. Hide me behind this pulpit. And speak through me what you would want the people to hear today. Anybody ever hear a prayer like that? That's awesome. How humble, Pastor. Let me translate that from Pastor Ease to reality. Hello, congregation. Today, every word out of my mouth you will regard as coming from God Himself. If you don't like it, you are disagreeing with God. Isn't that what He just said? Doesn't sound as nice when I just strip away all the fluff from it, right? Better pay attention to every syllable out of my mouth or you'll be missing what should be in Scripture. Oh, the humility, Pastor.
My pastor's the most humble person you'll ever meet.
Really? Here's a fact. I speak God's words every time I read them to you. That's when God is speaking out of my mouth, when I'm reading the words that He preserved for me. Other than that, it's coming from my brain. So it's subject to error. And every pastor in the world is the same way. It's not the Holy Ghost coming through me and speaking words. It's reading a book. But, so you got pastors that discourage people to study with their doctrine, discourage people to study with their egos and their presence, discourage people to study because last time I studied, I found a verse that seemed to disagree with the pastor, but I know that can't be right because he just told me he prayed to God and everything out of his mouth was from God. So I must be wrong. So that leaves people not wanting to study on their own. And I know I've quoted this to you before, but it's a good quote and I'll repeat it. 500 years ago, people had enough of Rome and decided to protest. And the Reformation came to be. They were trying to reform the Catholic Church. But they threw off the popes, and they threw off the priests, and they threw off some of the religion, not all of it. But they tried to get back to, you know, the solas, sola scriptura, and all that. Tried to get back to just God, no priests and stuff like that. But the quote is, the Protestant nut did not fall far from the Catholic tree. And that's... you just watch it, look at Protestant denominations and look at what Rome's doing, and you'll see that to be true. The nut did not fall from the far from the tree. These are the sacraments. No, they're not. You're stupid. They're not sacraments. They're ordinances. We don't baptize babies. We baptize... you know. It's mostly all religion. It's very similar. But my point in saying that is Protestants will say... it's dumb to have a pope, you shouldn't have a pope, archbishops, priests, all that, that's wrong. But what do you do in your Bible study? I just love everything John MacArthur says. I just look to his studies so he can show me what's right. Look at you with your little Protestant pope. That's what you did.
Forget those guys in the robes. I want a pope in a suit.
That's all you did. I call them diet popes. Got your diet popes and your diet priests that you look to because you don't want to study on your own. You've been talked out of it. You can't do it. You're too dumb. You didn't go to seminary. Keep doing that on accident. But Billy Graham says, you know, you're trying to teach truth to somebody that you've learned something and you run into one of your friends and you want to teach truth to somebody. Oh, no, that can't be true. I did a study from Billy Graham, and Billy Graham said this, and he's famous, and God loves him more. Look at you with your little diet pope. He's a man. He's failed. I can point out many of his failures. I don't know, but I just went to a meeting, and the Holy Ghost was there, and you could feel the fire and the wind moving, and Benny Hinn just came up and waved his jacket, and everybody fell down, and he said, fire on you! And that was God, I know it, I saw it. Look at you with your crazy pope. He started to wear the Catholic collar, too. But what have Protestants done? You've created a hierarchy, a priesthood again. It's no longer Christ is my head, Bible alone, no. You've got to go through the gatekeepers that we've created for ourselves. Throw off Rome. Let's build new people to be our gatekeepers. We're outsourcing our workmanship. We're outsourcing our relationship to God and His Word to men we've never met. And a lot of times, men, we have no idea what their theology is. They're just on TV all the time. So God must love him. Anybody watch Pat Robertson lately? Somebody needs to put that guy to bed. He's saying more and more dumb things. As if he couldn't think of any new dumb things. He keeps thinking them up. But those men, those priests, those little popes that we put over us, they're not going to be there when you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's read the verse. Romans 14. Romans 14, 10. Last half of verse 10. How's it going to work out where you're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and you're giving an account for your life? And why did you do your workmanship that way? That wasn't built on a Pauline foundation. This is wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn, Lord. Lord, I just listened to Billy Graham. How's that going to work out for you? We're told to study thyself. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You answer for you. You answer for you. You answer for you. No excuses. Lord, I loved Benny Hinn and he made me feel good. He was wrong. You have to answer for you. You can't bring a scapegoat up to you and say, Lord, it was his fault. He was famous and popular and I just listened to him. Blame him. No. You answer for you. You can choose to study and evaluate somebody in their ministry by God's word. But all that to say this. We're supposed to be people of a book. We're not a religion. Religion is you doing things to appease God's wrath or to gain His favor. That's what religion is. Every religion is, people say all religions are the same. Yeah, they pretty much are. People trying to do works to assuage the wrath of the deity or to gain favor with Him. We are not that. We are people of a book. We are a faith. Faith is not a religion. We trust His work that's already been done. He imputes righteousness to our account for free. That's a faith. But our faith comes from a book. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We have to study it. We need to be in it. Like I said before, I wish I had more faith. I wish I was more able to do this. I wish I was more was in me in that situation. Get in the book. Do you know how many encounters I've walked away from in my life where, you know, you wish you could really kick yourself hard as you walk away? Because I just think, you blew it. What was wrong with you? Why did you do so badly in that circumstance, Steve? Why did you fail so miserably? Why didn't you think of that verse while you were standing there with the person? I didn't have enough book in me. Now, I think back on encounters where I failed. Oh, I would have done this, that. Why? Because I have more book in me. That's how we have that worthy walk. So, you can't outsource it. You can't go to just book about the Bible studies. You have to study. Back to the question from my wife. How? And then the next few lessons, we're going to get into some specifics, and I'll show you this is how you do this, this is how you do that. So you can all have some little time-saving tricks and tips to help you with your own studies. Because you can do it. People like to say, oh, I can't do it. No, here's what it is. People will read Exodus 4 when Moses is telling God, oh, I can't go talk to them, God. No, I can't speak right, God. I'm a feeble tongue. Or I forget exactly what he says. And we look at Moses. Oh, Moses, stop whining. What's wrong with you, Moses? But then we look at our commandments, study. I can't do it, Lord. We do the same thing. People are still people. Nothing new under the sun. So, knowing that we have to, we can, and we need to, here's a first tip. And like I said, we'll get into more specifics in upcoming studies. Just a couple tips. Anybody ever see one of those commentaries? You, when you do your personal Bible study, that should be the last thing you look at. Understand me. I'm not saying you should not be looking at them. I'm saying it's the last thing that you should look at. Think about it. You make the decision, I'm going to study the book of Galatians. I'm going to do it. I'm going to study it on my own. So you go home, you read a couple chapters, and on your way home from work the next day to read your next two chapters, you stop by the Christian bookstore and go to commentaries. Galatians.
Studying the Bible for myself. Me and my commentary on Galatians. By myself.
What's this verse mean? Let's go to the commentary. Oh, okay. What's this verse mean? Let's go to the commentary. Oh, look what you just did. You brought in another pope. You stuck him in.
Nobody sees you because you turn your desk the other way. I'm going to study the Bible for myself.
You made it one day and you brought in a little pope to tell you everything about your Bible.
What's Dr. Phil say? What's wrong with you?
I've done it. I'm not going to lie. I've done the same thing. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But you brought in somebody who's now, you're supposed to have Christ as your head. He gave you the book to study. You serve him through what you get out of the book. And you just chained on John MacArthur. And now John MacArthur again is... it's just a popular name. I didn't hate the guy or anything. I'm sure he's a wonderful man. You just put him in charge of what your Bible means while you're trying to serve Christ. And you snuck him in a little book. Nobody knows. And then you go talk to your friends.
I was studying Galatians. And if you'll note in chapter 2,
and you repeat somebody else's stuff, like it's your own. You're not doing Bible study anymore, personal Bible study. You're back to book about the Bible study. So go to the commentaries last. And that's the thing. Do you know the doctrinal slant of the commentator? Do you know what his theology is? Most people just pick a name because I heard that name on the radio, so he must be right because he's on the radio. What if he starts off, gets the first verse wrong, walking in the wrong direction, and he spends the rest of his commentary walking in the wrong direction? Now you're out there broadcasting to your friends all these wrong things that you know from your personal Bible study, which you didn't actually do. Commentators are men. They're fallible. And they all have doctrinal slant.
But back to the question, why are you so afraid to study for yourself still? Why did you have to go buy that commentary? The first bump in the road, and you say, I can't do it. Get me a commentary. Why are you so afraid? Look at 2 Timothy. Oh, I got to pick up the pace here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 17, chapter 3. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, perfect, we're not talking sinless holiness. Perfect is complete, grown up, able to do the work. How do I get that? It says, I can be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How do I get that? Well, look at the verse before that. In verse 15, that and... you should buy the latest book about the Bible study from Zondervan Publishing and then you'll be perfect. No, that's not what the Bible says. Look what he says. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Got the Bible. By the way, Timothy did not have any originals. He had copies of copies of copies. And it's referred to as the Holy Scriptures. So God apparently believes he can preserve his word. which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. There's a start. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for different things. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. But look, I want to be perfect, Lord. I want to be grown up. I want to be complete. I want to be ready to serve you. What do you need? You need Scripture. Scriptures, not commentaries on the Scriptures, but Scriptures. And it works if you believe what you're reading. I've seen in my lifetime some people that you would equate them as a simple person. You know, not the person who's got necessarily have the most IQ points or are going to win the spelling bee or whatever. But you can see somebody who's simple and is a Bible believer, and they see more and understand more about God's Word than the guys in the ivory towers, because they started with belief. And they don't tell the guys in the ivory towers. But it'll effectually work in you if you believe. So do go to the commentaries. I have computer software where I can access dozens of commentaries. But you don't go to that first. You go to it last. You go to it after you study, you know, let's call it a chapter, a book, a section. You study these verses. You understand, you think you have, understand what's going on. You see the context in there. You maybe have some cross-references where you're seeing what's going on, and you think you have a good handle on it. That's at the point you go look at the commentaries. And you'll start with one, whoa, that guy's dumb as a brick. He started off going the wrong direction and headed off into the sunset. Or you'll say, okay, so this guy saw the same thing I did, and oh, he saw something I missed. That's a benefit of commentaries. You may see something you missed. Or what happens a lot of times, if you're a mid-Ax and Pauline, is you look at all of the commentaries, and none of them agree with you. At that point, you could choose either to get depressed or say, yep, this is right. Has to be. So they're helpful, but don't put them first, like I said. Next tip. Big fat no to this. Proof texting. Isn't there a verse in there somewhere? It tells my wife she should shut up. Can't you find me a verse there, preacher? What have you done? I want my wife to shut up. Go find me a proof text in the Bible that I can throw at her and make her shut up. That's what proof texting is. Now take my lovely wife out of the equation. Why would anybody ever want her to shut up? I think God speaks this way on this topic. I'm going to go find a Bible verse to prove me right. That's not Bible study. That's looking for Bible to support your argument that you already decided. So proof texting is out. And let me give you some great advice from a guy who's been dead for 450 years. He did a lot of work trying to get Bibles into English back in the 15th century, if I remember correctly. His name is Miles Coverdale. And he wrote, "It shall greatly help ye..." Shows you how old he is. "Greatly help ye to understand the Scriptures." Isn't that what we're going for? How do I study my Bible? How do I understand this for my help, myself? Here's what Miles says. "It shall greatly help ye to understand the Scriptures if thou mark not only what is spoken or written," it's the words on the page, "but of whom and to whom." Who's talking? To whom? Is it me? That's how you know what that is? That's dispensational Bible study. Thank you, Miles. "With what words? At what time? Where? With what intent? With what circumstances? Considering what goeth before and what followeth after." So, not only dispensational, but he's telling you to read every verse in its context. Don't proof text. And I'm telling you, this will happen to you over and over again if you start studying the Bible personally. You're going to run across a verse and go, huh, what's that about? Go back and reread a chapter before, a chapter behind. Maybe have to rinse and repeat, as they say on the shampoo bottle.
You have to do it a couple times, but all of a sudden, you're going to go, oh, that's what that is. You'll see the context. You'll see who's talking, to whom. Is it me? Is it him? Is it somebody in the future? Is it somebody in the past? And you'll get it. And context matters. And I'll tell you why. Let me give you an example of a proof text. We talked about Arminian theology when we did the Calvinism stuff. Arminians, a lot of Arminians will teach you that when you get saved, God forgives you all your sins up to that point. We talked about this at the end of the meeting last week. So I'm clean, my whole past is gone. From then on, don't mess up. Don't sin. Don't get into willful sin. There are people who actually think they are sinlessly holy. Holiness denominations. I don't know how deluded you have to be to think that. But... And they will take, people that teach that, will take you to Romans 3:25 and use Romans 3:25 as a proof text. Let me read that. I read it on a website last night. Somebody using this verse. Romans 3:25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past.
You think your future sins are forgiven? What's wrong with you? Can't you read? This says you're only forgiven of your past sins.
What have I just done? I've proof texted. I wanted to teach people they could lose their salvation, so I went and found a verse that seemed to say that. Now, that verse, that last half of that verse, isn't talking about anybody that's been alive for thousands of years. How do I know that? Because I read the rest of the book. I read what cometh before and what followeth after, as Miles Coverdale said. And the whole thing, starting in Romans 1, Paul is basically indicting the entire planet all the way down through history up to Christ and showing what Christ had dispensed to him.
How do you know that?
Because I read it. And what Paul's doing is answering the question that Job didn't have the answer for. Remember when Job asked, how can a man that is born of a woman be justified with God? He didn't know. With the benefit of the revelation of the mystery of Christ, now we know. Christ had the sins of the world imputed to Him, and we have His righteousness imputed to us. But I got that. I didn't start with, that's not what that means. That means, no. You don't proof text. You don't fight proof texting with more proof texting. You read the context. And you start to understand. And that's how you study the Bible for yourself. You got to start with your brain turned on. This mindless reading. Finish the chapter. It's not going to work. You got to have your brain turned on. You got to be thinking, cognating, using the brain that you have in your head. And don't bog down in one verse. Like I said, you come across something that stumbles you, keep at it. Give God the benefit of the doubt. Let God be true and every man a liar. And you'll get it eventually. I put it in my mental I don't know right now box. I'm going to believe the words as they're said, but I don't know what to do with them. I have a file in my head. And every now and again, you'll go, aha! And you go to your little I don't know file box, and you take that one out, because now you do know. Because you got more book in you. But when you read like this, you'll be able to form an outline in your head. You'll be able to look at Romans 1. Okay, first 15 or so verses, it's a prologue. He's saying hello to the saints in Rome, saying what's going on. Okay, then he starts talking about from the beginning of the world. Okay, so I see he's talking about the beginning of the world and progressing down, and then you see this judgment, and then you see the law enter and the Jews enter in the next couple chapters, and bing, bang, boom, and right up to present day, now God's declaring the whole world guilty. And you'll be able to build an outline on your margins, on your head. And you can do it on your own. You don't need a priest or a pope or a Protestant diet pope. You can do it. And we'll talk more about these tips next week. But lastly, we'll get out of here. Don't come to your Bible as some sort of spiritual Ouija board.
What is he talking about now?
If you've done this, I'm not mad at you, because I've done it too. Oh, Lord, you know what I'm struggling with right now, Lord. I'm going to close my eyes, Father, and I'm going to open your book, and I'm going to put my finger on a page, and I'm going to know that's what you want me to know today. Anybody else done that? Oh, I'm the only one. Okay. All right. Got a couple honest people in here. So then you open the book and you put your finger on the page in Job 2:9 and you open your eyes and read, curse God and die. Oh. Maybe I didn't pray loud enough. Curse God and die. Lord! Then you pray it all over again. And then you open the book and point down on Luke 10:37 and read, go and do thou likewise. Curse God and die. And then he tells me. You see the problem with that, though? Christians are just as superstitious as pagans. A lot of times. We are. Let's admit it. Admit we have a problem. And we can learn from that. But the Bible is not going to do that for you. It's not a spiritual Ouija board. You have to study. I think of Paul with the Athenians when he walked up to Mars Hill and the first thing out of his mouth is an insult to the wisest men in Athens. I perceive that you're all too superstitious. Let's not be that in our Bible study. It can be understood piece by piece, doctrine by doctrine, verse by verse. We can do it for ourselves. And please, don't take... It's a little late in the game to say this. Don't take me as anti-pastor or anti-teacher or anti-book. We need 2 Timothy 2:2 faithful men who are able to teach others also. Books are helpful. But what I'm going at is books have supplanted us actually reading God's Word. That's what I'm speaking against tonight. So with that, does anybody have any comments or questions?